Last week we finished up the Beatitudes, and we're moving on in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew, the 5th chapter through the 7th chapter. So today we're going to take a look at Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. I want to encourage you to follow along either with the Bibles that you have, the ones that are in the pew, or certainly with what's up on the screen here tonight, today. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salt again, or salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let's turn to our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we pray today that as we hear your words about being salt and light, that your Spirit would move in us. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. If you were God and you wanted to market yourself, how would you do that? If you were God and you wanted to find a way to market the good news of the gospel, how would you do it? Would you write it sort of like in nature's email? In other words, would you write, "I am the Lord your God" in every rainbow of the world so everybody could see it in their native language? Would you force the kings and the presidents and the political leaders around the world to sort of come and bow the knee to you? Maybe you'd create in everybody, every time they'd sin, there was a certain twinge of nausea inside of us, so that we would know that purity is the only real way to live and that you would be the answer. Maybe you're wondering why I'm asking the question. Because we've gotten to this point in our Sermon on the Mount where Jesus decides he's going to tackle the greatest marketing challenge in the world. Jesus has been talking to his disciples and the folks that are gathered around them about this kingdom, this new kingdom that is coming, that is present with Jesus. And in this new kingdom, it's not just for the Jews. It's for everybody. And so Jesus wants to know and is trying to figure out how can we get that word out to everybody so that everybody has that opportunity to spend eternity with God. Well, the words that Jesus says in Matthew tells us what his marketing plan is. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." He says, "You are the light of the world." In other words, you are his marketing plan. He's decided that he's not going to take an ad out in the USA Today. He's not going to spend a lot of money to do the Super Bowl ads. He's not going to do a paid infomercial. You are the method for him to get the message out. You are going to be salt and light. He says, "That's my strategy." Now, as you think about that, and maybe we've heard that so often, if you've been around the church, you've heard this that expression of being salt and light enough. But think about the context in which he's speaking. Think about who he's speaking to. He's speaking to a group of disciples and some followers. None of these disciples, nobody in the crowd, has any great sphere of influence. They're not political or business leaders or even community leaders. None of these people's last names begin or end with Middleton or Drayton or Ravenna. None of them are known for their great faith. There's no Billy Grahams or Mother Teresa's in this group whatsoever. By and large, they're uneducated farmers and fishermen. And yet it's to this group Jesus says, "You are are my marketing strategy. You're my plan. You are salt and you are light. And that word you is emphasized. It's emphatic. I don't know. Salt and light might not seem much of a really good strategy when you think about it. And maybe it doesn't mean a lot until we understand a little bit about how Jesus uses that those two metaphors. But one thing about salt and light that they have in common, and that is they have a radical influence on everything in which they come in contact with. Salt, for example, was highly valued in the ancient world when oftentimes the Roman soldiers were paid in salt. And so when a Roman soldier didn't do what he was asked or didn't do it well, that expression, he's not worth his salt, came about. But salt was used or valuable for a number of reasons in the ancient world. I want to run through them rather quickly. First of all, salt brings, as you know, flavor to food. That's why we put salt on food today, because it brings the flavor out. And so when Jesus says that we are to be the salt of the world, it means that we are to bring flavor to life, that we are to be enthusiastic and bring joy to life. You talk to seekers, you talk to non-Christians, you find out that they don't like some of the saltiness of Christians. They don't like the in-your-face kind of a Christian. You know, the kind of person is, you walk into a crowded theater and there's a seat there and you say to the person, is this seat saved? And they say, no, are you? Seekers don't find that funny. They find that obnoxious. The other kind of Christian that they don't particularly care for is the holier-than-thou, that I'm better than you are because I have Jesus in my heart and you don't, kind of an attitude. And they also don't like the cosmetic Christian, you know, the kind that has a spirituality that is only skin deep, the kind that comes to church on Sunday and puts on a saintly face, but then on from Monday to Saturday, they're just as unholy as everybody else. You see, that kind of salt doesn't have a lot of flavor. And so, when Jesus says that we are to be the salt of the earth, what he means is we ought to spice things up. We ought to stimulate people and stimulate their thoughts about their values and about what they believe spiritually. That we ought to live lives that are tasty and mouth-watering to those around us. Salt brings flavor to life. Secondly, salt was also a symbol of purity. Maybe it's because it was white, but for thousands of years, salt was offered to the gods. And so when Jesus says we are the salt of the earth, perhaps he means that in a society and a culture that's lost its moral compass, that we are the ones who are to provide purity and honesty and integrity for that particular culture. Salt also creates thirst. Even today, sometimes the Arabs will take salt in order to make them thirsty, so they'll drink water to help prevent the dehydration that they experience living in the desert. And so Jesus says, you're going to be the salt of the earth, then live a life that creates people or causes people to be thirsty for me, that causes people to thirst after me and my truth. Salt also has the ability to preserve. As you know, they didn't have refrigeration in that day. And so fishermen and farmers would pack their meat and their fish in salt in order to preserve it. So Jesus says, if you want to be the salt of the earth, then it's your righteousness, it's your purity, it's your holy way of life that is going to preserve the society from moral decay. If you want to read about a society or a culture that has no salt in it, read Romans 1. It's about a culture that is in a spiritual free fall because there is nobody there to pull it back spiritually. In the 1700s, you had France and you had England, and I don't know whether you know this or not, but there's only 20 miles that separate them. It's called the English Channel. But in the early 1700s, both of those countries were experiencing the same kinds of problems, politically, economically, and socially. In France, though, They dealt with the problems by having a bloody, bloody revolution. But in England, they dealt with the problems entirely different and in different ways. And church historians, as they look back on those two countries, they credit the difference between them. They credit the fact that England didn't have a bloody revolution to the influence of John Wesley, who many of you may know was the father of the Methodist Church. I guess it points out the truth that the safety of a nation isn't so much in its military or in its weaponry or in its politicians as much as it is in the character of its people. And that's why the Beatitudes are so important, because the Beatitudes are all about Christian character. And Jesus says, if you adopt the Beatitudes, then you will be like salt in a society, in a culture that is decaying. Jesus goes on to say that if you are going to be salt, then you need to be aware of a couple of things. First of all, if you're going to be salt, then you need to be in touch with your culture. You need to engage your culture. Salt that does not touch food is worthless. It's absolutely worthless. One of the great dangers of churches, particularly in the United States, is that we become warehouses of salt. And when we become warehouses for salt, then we forget the basic lesson that Jesus is teaching, that we as people, as salt and as light, we need to get outside of the confines of a church and touch people. We need to come in contact and engage our culture with the gospel. Because if we don't, then we don't have a lot of influence in and around us. But as we are engaging the culture, as we are being salt to the people around us, the people that we care about, what we also need to do, secondly, is Jesus says we need to be distinctive. We don't want the salt that's in us to lose its flavor, to lose its effectiveness. Jesus said this, or Paul said this in Romans. He said that we are to be in the world but not of the world. In other words, we are to engage our culture, but in the process of engaging our culture with the gospel of Christ, we are not to compromise Christ nor His word. We're not to become so much like the culture that we can't be distinguished from it. We need to be distinct in order to make a difference. Well, Jesus not only talked about salt, but He also talked about light. He said that we are to be light. Not that we are the light, but rather we are reflected light. And Jesus had two things to say about us being light. The first thing He said is that you can't miss it. He said a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In ancient times, as often as they could, and at every opportunity they could, they built their cities on top of hills. And they did it for two reasons. The first reason was because it's cooler up there than it is down here. The sea breezes would come and act as sort of a natural air conditioning unit for those cities. And so they did it because it was cooler. They also did it because it was easier to defend a city on a hill than it is one down in the valley or on a plain. And at night, those cities that were built on a hill with all the torches and the flames that were going out on and being lit, you could see those cities from a long way away. Those cities couldn't hide. Jesus says, if you're going to be the light of the world, then you cannot hide God's light inside of you. You see, we aren't called to be in God's secret service. Called to let the light of God shine through us into a very dark world. Jesus is saying that we ought to live lives of light. Light so that it draws people to us and to Jesus Christ. You know those big searchlights that sometimes promoters use? And they shine these searchlights up into the sky and you can see them from miles away. And it always attracts people. People are wondering what it is, what's going on in that particular spot. That's the kind of life, that's the kind of light that we are to give off to people. Light that attracts people to God and to His truth and to His way. Live a kind of life that illuminates my truth for people. Live the kind of life that shines my light into the dark and the desolate places in this world. But the second reason, or the second thing that Jesus said about light is that not only can't you miss it, and it's used to be illuminate my truth, but also light obviously is used to help people to see. When Jesus is talking about salt, he's talking about a culture that's rotting, it's decaying. When he's talking about light, he's talking about a culture that's sort of covered over with a darkness and a spiritual kind of a decay as well. And so the only way for people to see clearly what is important in life is for us to be light. Because when we become light, when we are light, what we do is we illuminate the path for people so they can see clearly their way to God. From time to time, I will hear the comment from people who are either commenting or complaining that they are working in a very, very tough situation or environment. It is very anti-Christian. It's, you know, sometimes they use it to, it's a thoroughly pagan environment. And our natural tendency when we're in that kind of a situation is to sort of withdraw. But if that's the situation you find yourself in, understand this, that God needs your light where it is the darkest. The darker the world, the greater the need for a light bulb. Christ calls himself, calls us to be salt and then light. Remember, it was Jesus Christ himself and John who was called the light of the world. And he said about, and John says about Christ, but also in that process gives us the promise of Christ, that when Christ came into the world as the light of the world, the darkness will never overcome the light. It's an incredible promise that God has given to us. So what are we supposed to do? How do we apply being salt and light to our own personal lives? I want to give you three suggestions. The first suggestion is this, that if we really want to be salt and light to a world, that we need to be willing to live out our life even if it's going to cost us something. We live in a wishy-washy kind of a society. Matter of fact, I think our national anthem or our national motto could be, you know, take the easy way out. But if you as a Christian decide to do something not because it's easy, not because it's convenient, not because you can benefit from it, but if you as a Christian decide to stand up and do something because it's the right thing to do, I guarantee you other people will notice that. They may not like you, they may not respect your beliefs or go along with your Christian beliefs, but they will respect you for standing up for what you believe in and for doing the right thing. In a way, it sort of it intrigues them and also inspires them in the same way. But it also will make them cause to stop and think about what they believe. And are they strong enough to stand up for what they believe in? And so, take responsibility for your actions. If you've made a mistake, and even if it's going to cost you, stand up and admit that. If somebody is being attacked at work for no good reason, stand with them and defend them. Maybe it's something as simple, I shouldn't say simple, maybe it's something as common as just standing up for your own faith in a very difficult situation. Knowing that it might cost you something to do that. Secondly, don't just tell people about Christ or about the church that you go to. Show them, demonstrate to them the love of Jesus Christ. Lee Strobel, who is now a nationally known author, and he's a minister. Well, before he became a Christian, he was an outspoken atheist. And it was during that time of his life that he and his wife had their first child. And Strobel tells about the time that when their first, right after their time, when their first child, whose name was Allison, was born, they were waiting for them to bring Allison into their room so that they could feed her. And they waited and they waited and they waited, and finally, the doctor came into the room, and he had a very serious face, look on his face, and he said, "There's something wrong with Allison. We've taken her into intensive care, into the intensive care unit." Well, of course, as you parents know, that that is every parent's worst nightmare, and panic just sort of overwhelmed them. Strobel said that the worst part about that kind of a situation is, as an atheist, there is nobody and no one to turn to for help. And so he's sitting there, and they're in the middle of this full-blown panic nightmare, and all of a sudden he receives a phone call from a man by the name of David. He hadn't known David very well, and he hadn't been in touch with him for a number of years. As a matter of fact, David wasn't even a close friend of his. Even worse, he says, David was somebody that Strobel said, "I used to make fun of. I used to criticize unmercifully because of his Christian beliefs and because of the church that he went to and everything else that I could find." And yet here is on the line somebody who wants to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to me. Here is somebody who, even though I haven't spoken to him and even though I wasn't kind to him when I did know him, he's willing to drop everything in his life and drive 60 miles down to care for me in my crisis. He said that had a permanent impact on me. Jesus understood the impact of going beyond words to actions when he said, "Let your light so shine before men so that they might see your good works, and in the process of seeing what you do, come and praise our Heavenly Father." There's a third thing I would suggest to you, and that is, if you want to be salt and light to the world, then you need to be real, because you're being watched. You're being watched by those people that know that you are a Christian, and they want to know whether or not you're real. They want to know how you deal with the struggles in your life. They want to know how you're dealing with the problems in your marriage, or how you're dealing with the children that, at this point, are in full-blown rebellion. They want to know, how do you talk to somebody when they're not around? Do you gossip about them? They want to know that if you make a mistake and you cause pain to somebody else, are you willing to stand up and ask for forgiveness? Admit the mistake and ask for forgiveness. They want to know if you're honest. They want to know if you have any integrity. They're not interested in a cosmetic, kind of a skin-deep Christian faith. They want to know whether this faith of yours actually works. Does it make a difference in what you say and what you do? Does it impact your behavior at all? You see, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to decide just how much salt and just how much light you're going to give off to the people around you that you care about, that you're building relationships with, or you have relationships and friendships with. Because they're going to be watching to see, first of all, if your faith is deep enough for you to pay the price for. They're going to be watching to see whether or not your faith is loving enough to go just beyond words to actually care and actions. And they're going to be watching to see whether or not your faith is real enough so that it has credibility for them. And the question that each one of us has to wrestle with every single morning when we get up is, what are they going to find when they look at your life and they look at mine? Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, it's so easy for us to say that we're supposed to be salt and light, but we all know that that's harder said than done. We know that it's easier to not say something in difficult situations. We know that we are sinful people and we don't always get it right. We know that we're not as close to you as we should be. Lord, in spite of all of our faults, in spite of our mistakes, in spite of the way that we continue to mess up being salt and light, we ask for you to come and to empower us by your Spirit. Help us to shine. Help us to bring flavor to life so that people will see us, but more importantly, they will see you in us. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.